First reading is from the first book of Samuel, chapter 14, starting at verse 1 and reading through to verse 23. 1 Samuel chapter 14, starting at verse 1. One day, Jonathan, son of Saul, said to the young man bearing his armor, "Come, let's go over to the Philistine outpost on the other side." But he did not tell his father. Saul was staying on the outskirts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree in Migron. With him were about 600 men, among whom was Ahijah, who was wearing an ephod. He was a son of Ichabod's brother Ahitub, son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh. No one was aware that Jonathan had left. On each side of the pass that Jonathan intended to cross to reach the Philistine outpost was a cliff. One was called Bozez, the other Senah. One cliff stood to the north towards Mishmash, the other to the south towards Geba. Jonathan said to his young armor-bearer, "Come, let's go over to the outpost of these uncircumcised fellows. Perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few." "Do all that you have in mind," his armor-bearer said. "Go ahead, I am with you, heart and soul." Jonathan said, "Come then. We will cross over towards the men and let them see us. If they say to us, 'Wait there until we come to you,' we will stay where we are and not go up to them. But if they say, 'Come up to us,' we will climb up, because that will be our sign that the Lord has given them into our hands." So both of them showed themselves to the Philistine outpost. "Look," said the Philistines, "the Hebrews are crawling out of their holes they are hiding in." The men of the outpost shouted to Jonathan and his armor-bearer, "Come up to us and we'll teach you a lesson." So John said to his armor-bearer, "Climb up after me. The Lord has given them into the hand of Israel." Jonathan climbed up, using his hands and feet, with his armor-bearer right behind him. The Philistines fell before Jonathan, and his armor-bearer followed and killed behind him. In that first attack, Jonathan and his armor-bearer killed some 20 men in an area of about half an acre. Then panic struck the whole army, those in the camp and field and those in the outposts and raiding parties, and the ground shook. It was a panic sent by God. Saul's lookouts at Gibeah in Benjamin saw the army melting away in all directions. Then Saul said to the men who were with him, "Muster the forces and see who has left us." When they did, it was Jonathan and his armor-bearer who were not there. Saul said to Ahijah, "Bring the ark of God." At that time it was with the Israelites. While Saul was talking to the priest, the tumult in the Philistine camp increased more and more. So Saul said to the priest, "Withdraw your hand." Then Saul and all his men assembled and went into the battle. They found the Philistines in total confusion, striking each other with their swords. Those Hebrews who had previously been with the Philistines and had gone up with them to their camp went over to the Israelites who were with Saul and Jonathan. When all the Israelites who had hidden in the hill country of Ephraim heard that the Philistines were on the run, they joined the battle in hot pursuit. So the Lord rescued Israel that day, and the battle moved on beyond Beth-Aven. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Second reading comes from Luke, chapter 1. Verses 26 to 38. In the Pew Bibles, it's on page 1026. The birth of Jesus foretold. In the 6 months, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to the man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are most favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. How will this be? Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin. The angel answered, The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her 6 months. For nothing is impossible with God. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me as you have said. And the angel left her.
Well, good morning, everyone. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that you are God who speaks to us. We pray that this morning, Lord, you'd have our ears open and our hearts prepared to hear what you have to say. We pray, Lord, that you would encourage us to have a sincere faith, a faith that trusts in you in times of distress, a faith, Lord, that is strengthened by a confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I used to have a boss from Belgium, and he used to say to me, Warren, perception is everything. What he meant was, Warren, it doesn't matter how hard you work, it doesn't matter how smart you work. What people need to believe is that you work hard. It doesn't matter how hard you work, it doesn't matter how smart you work. It's all about perception. You need to turn up to the office earlier than everybody else. You need to leave the office later than everybody else. That is when people will know that you're a hard worker, or at least believe that you are a hard worker. Today, we'll see in this passage in Samuel chapter 14 that perception is not everything. Faithfulness is everything. And it's often something that cannot be seen. Perception is not everything. Sometimes nothing is as it seems. Well, before we get into our passage, there's just a little bit of information I need to catch up on from last week that feeds through into this narrative this week. Last week we saw that Saul was the rejected king. He was rejected by God for disobedience. And we saw at the end that one of the most significant things about the passage at the end of chapter 13 is that there is a silence. Samuel was to come to Saul. He was to offer peace offerings and give Saul further instructions. But we don't hear any of that. There is a silence from God. God is not speaking to Saul. And that is significant for this passage. Because later on we're going to discover that Saul realizes that God is not speaking to him anymore. And he's going to blame that on his son Jonathan and curse him. Well, as we come into chapter 14, we discover Jonathan is initiating a battle. Jonathan and his armor bearer are going into battle against the Philistines. Now, this is just ridiculous. If you remember last week, we spoke about the army of the Philistines gathering and preparing to attack Israel. And it was like the sand on the seashore. If you were to look out on the hill and look at the Philistine army, it would be like an army of ants. You just could not count them. There were thousands. I think there were 3,000 chariots and 6,000 soldiers, all against a fleeing Israel. At the end, all we had was 600 Israelite soldiers with Saul. Now we've got Jonathan and his armor bearer. And the thing they're discussing is going over to the Philistine garrison to see if they can attack them. This is an audacious act of faith. It's an audacious act that can only come from faith in God. Jonathan says to his armor bearer, come, let's see if we can go over into the Philistine garrison, see what we can do. Who knows? God might deliver us today. Who knows? God could save by many or by few. Let's just see what God's going to do. And we're given his location. He has to cross over these two great cliff faces, and we're given the names of those cliffs. The one is Bozez and the other is Senna. Now, Bozez means gleaming. In this case, with the cliff face, it could either be a really shiny or really slippery cliff face. Senna means thorny. So here's Jonathan. He's going to go over to the Philistine garrison, and he's got to cross over this terrain, slippery cliffs and thorny bushes. It's not a great place to be by any accounts. And the only reason he could even be considering going over there is because he has faith in God. Well, Jonathan's location is in contrast to Saul's location. Saul, we're told, he is at Pomegranate Cave or under a pomegranate tree. It sounds a little bit like a resort. Jonathan is up there in the borders. Right there by the Philistine army. Where is Saul? He's down south at the outskirts of Gibeah. It seems like he's protected. He's there by pomegranate tree, and we're told he's got 600 fighting men with him, and he's got the priest Ahijah with him. By all accounts, Saul is wonderfully protected. By all accounts, Saul looks to be the man that's in a really religious and spiritual position. When we have imagery of pomegranates being brought up, that imagery is imagery that's used in the temple. It's an image that Israelites would have used to portray presence with God. The reason we have pomegranates, when Solomon builds his temple, he puts like hundreds of pomegranates in the decorations. And the reason he does that is because the temple is meant to reflect or bring back memories of Eden. So here's Saul, and it seems like he's in this Edenic sort of setting, in God's presence, with all these pomegranates. And then we're told he's got this priest with him, Ahijah, and he is wearing this ephod, the linen ephod. Again, that is something that you would wear when you went into the presence of God. And we're also told later on that he has the Ark of God in the camp. And the Ark of God is something that would go out into battle, representing God's presence with the Israelites in battle. But this is where we discover that actually things are not as they seem. Yeah, Saul is here with the pomegranates, seemingly in the presence of God. But that's not the case. We learned last week he was the rejected king. We're told he's with this priest who's wearing an ephod, Ahijah. But then we're given Ahijah's family line. He's related to Ichabod, Phinehas, and Eli. If you've read the book of 1 Samuel, you'll know that those are not good guys to be related to. That was the priestly line that was rejected. Phinehas and Eli died on the same day that the ark was stolen by the Philistines. And Ichabod's name means the glory has departed. He was named that because his mother named him. The glory has departed. The Lord has departed from Israel. He's gone. This is a priestly line that has come to an end. So here we have Saul. And if we just read it, it sounds like he might be in the presence of God. But actually, then we realize, he's the rejected king. And he's in the presence of a rejected priestly line. Well, the scene goes back to Jonathan. They seem to have crossed over that terrain. And now Jonathan and his armor bearer are there, right before the Philistine camp, hiding away there. Jonathan has a conversation with his armor bearer and says, let's go up now. Let's show ourselves to the Philistines. If we show ourselves to them and they say to us, they will come to us, then we will just stand still. But if they ask us to go over to them, then the Lord has delivered them into our hands. So Jonathan and his armor bearer show themselves to the Philistine garrison. The men see Jonathan and the armor bearer and they say, the Hebrews are coming out of the holes now. Come over to us. We'll show you a thing or two. And when they say that, they are not wanting to show Jonathan and his armor bearer the lovely facilities they've got. They want to teach Jonathan and his armor bearer a lesson. And here, Jonathan says to his armor bearer, come up after me. Jonathan's going to rush forward and he says to his armor bearer, come up after me. I would have been much more of a gentleman. I would have said to my armor bearer, please, after you. Jonathan says to his armor bearer, come up after me. The Lord has delivered the Philistines into our hands. Well, Jonathan attacks the Philistines. He beats up some of them, 20 of them I think it is. And then all of a sudden there's this massive confusion. The whole Philistine camp is thrown into confusion. They start killing themselves. They start fighting themselves. They must believe that the whole of the Israelite army is now approaching and tackling them. But it's only Jonathan and his armor bearer. But then we're told the Lord is with them. We have the earth quaking, which is symbolic of God's presence being with them. God is with Jonathan in this terrible place, defeating the enemy. Well, now the Israelite camp hear of this massive confusion. And Saul is so far away from all of this that it's one of his watchmen that has to come and tell Saul what's happening in the Philistine camp. So they come and they tell Saul. Saul, the Philistines are being thrown into confusion. They're all running all over the place. This is the prime time to attack. And Saul does two things. First, he counts all of his men. And he discovers that two are missing. It's his son, Jonathan, and it's his armor bearer. Two men are missing. Next, Saul says to his priest, go get the Ark of God. Go get it. And why is he doing that? Presumably it's because he wants to send the Ark of God out into battle with the army. God's presence with them. He doesn't even realize that God's presence is already out there in the battle with Jonathan. But then we're told, he is told that the Philistine camp is thrown into even more confusion. They're just rushing all over the place. And Saul now tells the priest, actually just hold your hand, let's just go. And everyone goes into battle. And we're told the Israelites defeat the Philistines. They beat them up. Verse 23, the Lord delivers Israel on that day. The Lord delivers Israel. This is the Lord's doing. Verse 23, Israel are delivered. But then we're surprised. Look at verse 24. Israel are in great distress. So verse 23, God has delivered Israel. Verse 24, Israel are in great distress. Why are they in great distress? It's because Saul has asked for a curse to be placed on anybody who eats anything on that day. He says to his army, do not eat anything until I have avenged myself on my enemies. This is all about Saul's pride. No one's allowed to eat anything, and so Israel are in distress. Saul says, we're going to defeat my enemies, avenge myself on my enemies. Meantime, it's Jonathan who's fighting for the Lord. Israel are in great distress and they're chasing the Philistines. They're getting worn out. They're getting tired. And then we're told they come across this wooded area. And as they enter in, there's this honey that seems to be dripping from the trees. And Jonathan takes his spear, dips it into the honey, takes the bit of honey and eats it. And it's then that Jonathan is told about the curse Saul has brought on the army. They tell Jonathan, Jonathan, your father has cursed anybody that eats anything today. And Jonathan knows that this is not a good thing. And he says, look how my father has troubled the land on this day. Look how my father has troubled the land this day. There seems to be a strained relationship between Jonathan and his father already. When Jonathan went out into battle, Jonathan did not tell his father. Nobody in the army knew where Jonathan and his armor bearer were. And now, when Jonathan is told about his father's curse, Jonathan says, look at the trouble my father has brought on this land. Well, the battle continues, but now the Israelites are really getting worn out. They take on some plunder of the Philistines, but they're so hungry that they end up sacrificing these animals and just eating the meat with the blood in it, we're told. And this is so fascinating because they tried to obey the king's commands by not eating that day. And what they've ended up doing is disobeying the Lord's commands. If you were Jewish, you could not eat meat with blood in it. But here, this Israelite army doing battle with the Lord end up eating meat with blood in it because they are starving. Saul is told about this. Again, he's not there to witness it. He's told about it. And he brings a great big rock and he calls everybody and says, come first, sacrifice your offerings and then eat. Let's not carry on the sinning. And we're told this interesting little detail. This is the first time Saul has built an altar to the Lord. Now, normally, again, outward appearance. Where is Saul? He's in Pomegranate Cave. He's with the priest. He's got the Ark of God. He's building an altar to the Lord. Isn't this wonderful? But the context of his building this altar is the context of sin in Israel that he has brought about. It's his curse that has led to Israel sinning in this particular way. Well, so everybody seems to then sacrifice their meat offerings and then eat And that night, Saul then says to the army, come on, let's go continue the battle and we'll finish these Philistines off completely. Let's do it properly now. Let's finish it off. And the men say, yeah, do all that is in your heart to do. Let's go do it. But then it's the priest who says, Saul, should we not inquire of the Lord? And again, it's just this reminder that Saul actually doesn't count God in importance in any sort of way. He had brought the ark and then he said, no, don't bother, let's just go into battle. Now he's not even praying to the Lord and he's saying, let's just charge into battle. Anyway, Saul is rebuked and he calls on God and he says, Lord, should we go into battle with the Philistines? Will we defeat them today? And he gets no answer. Silence. Now we kind of know to expect this because God's not spoken to Saul since last week. But Saul didn't expect this, and he reckons that the real reason that God is not talking to him is because there has been sin in the camp. And so Saul tells the men, he says, what is going on here? Why is God not speaking? Has someone sinned today? And the army are silent because they know it's Jonathan who's eaten honey. There's a curse on the camp. Well, Saul then calls the Israelites together. And he says, even if it's Jonathan, my son, who has sinned today, he'll be put to death. And he separates Israel, the army, from himself and Jonathan, and he asks the priest to cast lots. He casts lots and he says, is it the army or is it is sin with myself and Jonathan? And the lot falls on himself and Jonathan. Then he says, is it between Jonathan or is it myself? And the lot falls on Jonathan. And Saul says to Jonathan, what have you done? And Jonathan says, and the words are very interesting. It's all like very diminutive, if you like. He says, I took a little bit of honey on the tip of my spear and I ate. And for this I should die? He's being sarcastic. For this little thing, I ate a little bit of honey, I should die? And Saul brings a curse on him and says, Jonathan, may the Lord deal ever so severely with me if you do not die this day. But it's then that the army stand up and they say, how can you put Jonathan to death? The Lord has been working through him today to deliver Israel, and you want to put him to death. And they will not allow Saul to harm a hair on his head. It will not happen. And we're told that Jonathan is spared. He doesn't die that day. He's not put to death. Our passage then ends with an account of Saul's career. And it's a glowing account of his defeat of all the Philistines. It's a glowing account of how he defeated them all over the place. And then it ends as well there with a little note saying that he took all the brave men into his service. That's the story. What do we learn about God in this passage? What is the theology of this passage? Well, a short little summary sentence that I found helpful would be, God delivers his people through a son under a curse. God delivers his people through a son who is under a curse. Now that's pretty evident from this passage, right? It's Jonathan who rushes on into battle. It's Jonathan who starts the battle with the Philistines, throws them into confusion. God ends up defeating the Philistines and delivering Israel that day through the work of Jonathan. That's clear. And then we're told later on that Jonathan has this curse placed upon him by Saul because he eats a little bit of honey. God delivered Israel that day through a son who had a curse placed on him. Now, if we come on into the New Testament, we discover that there's another faithful son in the Gospels. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus comes preaching the gospel, healing the sick, raising the dead, casting out demons. God is doing miraculous work through his son, Jesus Christ. And yet, what happens in that situation? Well, the religious leaders offer Jesus up to the Romans to have him crucified. It's the outwardly religious authorities that offer the faithful Lord Jesus Christ to the Roman authorities to be crucified. Now, if you were Jewish, to be crucified, to be nailed to a tree, to die on a tree, meant that you were dying under the curse of God. And so as Jesus is crucified, if you were to outwardly judge the situation, you would see a man hanging on the tree and your perception would tell you, this is a man cursed by God. but it was the faithful Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was hanging on that tree. And he died for Israel, to deliver Israel. And he died to deliver and to save us, you and me. It's Jesus Christ who dies under that curse to deliver us from the curse. It's Jesus Christ who takes all the punishment and blame for our sins. And it's now through him that God speaks to us and brings us salvation. The religious authorities had all pomp and ceremony. They had all their laws and establishments. It was Jesus Christ who was the faithful one. In our passage today, we've got Saul, who appears to be the religious one. He has all the appearance of having all the religious credentials, and yet it's his son Jonathan who's the one working with God, being faithful to the Lord, battling for the Lord. Jesus Christ dies under the curse for us, and there is nothing, absolutely nothing superficial about his death. The faithful son dies under a curse to save us, to bring deliverance to us. Well, how does this passage apply to us today? The remarkable thing in this passage is really the contrast between Saul and Jonathan. All the way through the passage, you're getting contrasts between Saul and Jonathan, his son. The locations. Where is Jonathan? He's in the heat of the battle. He's in the thorny place and the slippery slopes. Where is Saul? He's out in Pomegranate Cave, enjoying his safety. He's surrounded by the priests. He's got the Ark of God. He's in the presence of God. He has got everything there. At the end of the passage, it's Saul who brings all the wisest, strongest men to his side. It's Saul who gathers an army around him. And yet it's Jonathan who's willing to fight these armies with his armor bearer. It's Jonathan out there in the heat of the battle. It's Jonathan out there being placed under curses. Perception would have us see that Saul was the religious one here. But it's Jonathan. God is with Jonathan in those difficult situations. Where is God? I've been to wonderful cathedrals, church buildings all over the world. And they are incredibly beautiful. You walk in and there'll just be a hushed silence. You'll have incense floating through the room. You have perhaps some soft music in the background, candles lit all over the place. And as you sit down in that silence and you pray, you would say to yourself, you would feel, surely God is in this place. Surely God is in this place. And then you get up, you walk out the doors, as one of my experiences was, and walk down the street, and you see a street preacher preaching the gospel, and you see people spitting on him, mocking him, cursing him, harassing him. And the question is, where is God? Is he in there, the silence and the peace of that wonderful church building, or is he out there on the corner in the battlefield with someone preaching the gospel? I can tell you where I want to be. I want to be in the church building. But God wants us to be out in the battlefield. That's where he is. He's there saving people, delivering people. People who have faith in his word to save. I've been in churches before that are more like concert halls than church buildings, with flashing lights and music. You stand there and you listen to the songs, you hear the people singing, and you're just filled with emotion. And you're convinced God is here. And I've been to church services before where the preacher is standing there with two or three members welcoming, and they're praying that some other people might turn up to the church service. Where is God? He is there. God is sometimes in the weakest of places. I've been to colleges. I've been to three Christian colleges. And in Christian academia, academic credentials is the currency. And so you hear about people with PhDs coming along to speak to the students about their latest academic achievement or about their latest little thing that they found. And you have the rooms of the colleges packed out, people on the floors, all the seats full. You'll have people in the back behind closed doors, but they've got speakers and screens just to watch and hear this person speaking. And then again, you come out of those doors, you walk down to collect tea and coffee, and you look through a window, and there's two or three students gathered in one of the rooms, and you ask, what are they there for? Is there a lesson or something? And no, that's the college prayer today. God is there. So much of what we see influences what we think or how we think God works. We want to be in the middle of everything that seems so spiritual all the time, and yet God is sometimes in the most obscure places, fighting battles, winning people to the faith. God is out in the forefront of the battle. There is nothing superficial about Jesus Christ. There is nothing superficial about God. He is out there, and we need to have faith that He is with us. Today, in today's passage, Jonathan has faith in the Lord. He has faith in a faith that takes him out on slippery slopes and through thorny bushes, and there on the front of the battle line, facing an army of thousands of men, with it's just him and his army. He's a dead man. That's what Jonathan is. He's a dead man. And yet he's there and he's with God. Many of us, in fact, every single one of us, is going to come to the point in our life where we go through slippery slopes, thorny bushes, and we're out in the battlefield, and actually, we're facing death. Every single one of us will get to that point where we face death head on. You must know for certain that God is there. He is there with you in that battle. He is there protecting you, and He will bring you out of it. Jesus Christ did die on the cross. He did die under the curse of God. And yet He was resurrected from the dead. He had victory over the grave. Know for certain that as we place our trust in Christ, we have that same victory guaranteed for us. We might face death, but Christ has had victory over death. We will come to that day one day where we will face our own deaths, and we need to place our trust in Him then. But the way to do that then is by ensuring that we now have a sincere faith in the Lord today, not a superficial one that boasts about all sort of other things. We need to ensure that we have a relationship with the Lord today ourselves, a sincere relationship, one that is able to say, where is God now? How can I serve Him today? The Lord Jesus Christ is with us as we place our trust in Him, and He goes with us into the most obscure places. You might be one of those places today. Know for certain that the Lord Jesus Christ is with you. That's where He is all the time, helping His people, strengthening them through faith, getting them through the day. Let me pray. Father, we know that life is not all sunshine and rainbows. And Lord, through all that we go through, Lord, we can trust that You are there with us. Lord, help us all not to have a superficial faith that longs for comfort, but a faith, Lord, that wrestles with being faithful to You. Lord, we pray that we would know for certain that Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, has defeated death. And knowing that, Lord, would You give us a boldness for battle. Amen.
Amen.